You know, there's a funny trick that our minds sometimes play on us. That we think we'll be an expert at something when maybe we actually have no experience in it. It just seems like something we'd be good at, though. You know how it is. It's like when someone asks you, hey, I'm traveling to New York and I'm just worried about navigating the subway. And your mind immediately thinks, oh, I've been there lots of times. You'll start by choosing your bread, and then it's your meat and your cheese, and then the greens and your sauces. It's no big deal. At the end, they ask if you want chips or a drink. I don't think it'll be a problem. I said, now hold on. I'm talking about underground trains. Well, they can't be that different. You know, it's the kind of thing where maybe someone comes to you and they offer their expertise, and partway through the project, you say, hold on. Do you know what you're doing? Yeah, I saw it on TV. There was this episode of Scooby-Doo. The exact same thing happened. How did they solve it? Oh, they had the biggest sandwich you've ever seen. I don't think that's going to work. Sometimes it's because the words seem similar. You know, there's all kinds of things in life that are named in weird ways. You know, things like a driveway, you know, that place where you park your car, or a parkway where you drive your car. And you think you might know until you show up and look at it what's going on. And unfortunately, this is all too easy to have happen with Scripture, with our Christian walk, that we come to the Bible and the English translations are great. They do a great job of putting the text into our language that we can understand. But what they can't escape is the weight of everything else we know about our culture. And so we come to Scripture often with eyes that are shaped by the world around us, especially as you're beginning that Christian walk and trying to move into maturity. Some of the things that hang us up the easiest are those places where there's some overlap, but not enough overlap between the culture and the words of Scripture. We see this even with some of the foundations of our faith. Many people have heard, well, God is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's easy to put onto that command and those statements the way culture thinks of love. And that can be a big mistake. Because in culture, love, like just about everything else, is very me-centered. That love is really related to how I feel, what I want to do. So we love a whole lot of things, and what we really mean is, boy, do I like them. We love people, and what we really mean is, they're fun to hang out with. I want to be with that person more. Coming to marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, couples that are coming and want to get married, and say, well, you know, tell me about this person you want to marry. Oh, I just love them so much. They're a lot of fun. We have so much in common. Uh-huh. And is that the extent of your love? They're fun to be around and you have some stuff in common? Because it's going to take more than that to have a successful marriage. In Scripture, love is not related so much to our emotions and how we feel, but to how we treat the people around us. And that's what we're looking at today. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and we've read this passage last week as well. Last week we laid some of the foundation of the kingdom accounting, the way that God would have us account for the things in this world. Today we're going to get into the practical side of it, of what we actually are called to do. This starts with an explanation of what love really is. This 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would stir us up today to be changed by it, to live differently because of it. Help us to know what you would have us do today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here, John, he gives an example and says, this is how you know love. It's not some long explanation. It's not a listing of traits like Paul has done in his letters. But here it's just one thing. This is how we know love. He laid down his life for us. There's actually no emotion in that sentence, is there? It's not Jesus enjoyed doing this, or Jesus was really crying about how bad things were for us. It's just that action. Really at the center of the Christian faith, that each of us rightfully deserve death because of our sin, by choice and by nature, rebelling against God. And yet, in the midst of that, God loved us. That Jesus came and he lived a perfect life that did not deserve death, and yet he laid down his life for us. This is not just a grand gesture. If you were sitting on a fishing pier and someone came and said, boy, I love you so much, and they jumped into the water and drowned for you, you would probably say, well, that was dumb. What possible benefit? Maybe that you'd put that in a movie. Some person pining away for their love. I'd die for you. That doesn't help me at all. This won't accomplish any of your goals. But the death of Jesus is not just a gesture of dying. It is dying for us. Imagine that same scenario, but first you fall in the water. And just as you're realizing that you have no hope of saving yourself, someone else jumps in, risking their own life. Perhaps they know that they can't swim either, but they can stand on the bottom of that lake, and they can push you up on their shoulders, and you can climb back on that pier at the cost of their life. Then you would say, boy, that person really cared about me. They really loved me. This is the love that we should know as believers. When we are called to love one another, it is rooted in this. And in fact, this is an example that we are called to follow. The second half of verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In some ways, it's a very big command that we are to love with our lives, being willing to give up our lives for each other. I think it's tempered somewhat by the fact that this is both extraordinary in its effect on you and what it calls for, but also extraordinary in its rareness. Though there aren't very many times when it's that type of a decision you have to make. Are you willing to die for the person beside you? We can have some confidence in this, I think, because it doesn't show up very often. And it's so extreme that we can say, if it really came down to that, I think I would do it. If it really came down to that, I think I could give my life for one of you. But you notice John does not end his talk there. Just when he has you convinced that you can qualify as a good Christian, living out your life the right way, because Jesus laid down his life for you, and you'd probably do that for someone else in the church, wouldn't you? If you had to sacrifice yourself to save them, if that day ever came, you could take that step. But then John makes it a little more practical, something we had to do a little bit more often. He continues this in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We are called to love not just with our lives, but with an open heart. He puts these two things right together. Lay down your life for someone else. But if you see someone who is lacking something and you have it, are you closing your heart to them? Then how can you possibly say that God's love remains in you, abides in you? That first one is a grand gesture. And if you only took that logic, it would be easy in the second case to say, well, yeah, they have a need, but it's not going to kill them. They can make it another day. I'm sorry you don't have any food, but you look like you could lose a couple pounds. So 3 or 4 days from now, if you're still out of food, let me know. I'd love to help. We are called to love with an open heart. A heart that sees those needs around us and responds to them. Not just when it's a matter of life and death, but day in and day out. This is why we started this with that talk of the king's accounting. How does God account for everything that is in our life? Because if you come to a command like this and you want to take it seriously, which hopefully you do, being people who are coming to a service and worshiping God and wanting to open Scripture and hear about Him, I hope you really do want to take God's word seriously and do what it says. But if you come and you're thinking of everything in your house as just yours, for your benefit, commands like this are so hard to follow. Well, I mean, I would say I have the world's goods. I have some of those, sure. Not as much as I would like, but I have a few now and then. And I do see a brother. Now, is he in need? I mean, certainly there's things he wants and things he lacks. When does it cross that line to a need? If you're really religiously minded, maybe you go to Scripture and you search carefully. Ah, doesn't it say that the one who doesn't work shouldn't eat? Aren't we to encourage people to go out and get a job and care for themselves? Isn't that the greater good? But then you have to ignore an awful lot of verses. What John says here, what James says, what Paul says, what Jesus says. Because their care for those in need was not rooted in shrewdness, but in love and generosity. And there is some truth that within the church there were times when people seemed to want to coast by. And they were encouraged for their good to go out and work. But far more often the case is the opposite. Did you offer water and food and clothing and shelter? You said you care about this church that's in need. Well, did you take up a collection? Are you ready for when I come that I can bring that offering to them? Do you see those who are lacking and close your heart? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. That's a hard standard to live up to. I think if you are going to err one way or the other in too much generosity or too much shrewdness, I think we should err on the side of generosity and love. I don't know exactly how God's judgment goes and how much detail he goes into as he talks about your life with you. But I can't imagine there's many people who get to heaven having died with the riches of this world. And God says, congratulations on your shrewdness. You know, there were a lot of needs you saw around you. And you made sure to really investigate every single one of them. Not a penny was wasted by excess generosity or love. If someone was starving, you gave them just enough to get by. I remember you used to trim off the corners of a sandwich before you gave it to someone hungry. Based on your height and weight, this many calories should get you by. I think the opposite is far more likely to be true. The God would say, you gave generously. You loved well. You saw needs and you loved with an open heart. John drives us home in the next verse. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. To love with our lives and with an open heart, and then in deed and in truth. We are Bible people. We love our Bible studies and reading God's word. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it hurts a little bit when the word and the talk part gets put on the bad side of the equation. Yeah, but I like the word. I like the talk. But John reminds us that's the easy side of it. In fact, he puts the truth on the deed side. You know, James says something so similar to this. You see someone in need. Oh, I just don't have a place to stay. I'm out there in the cold. You say, wow, you need to stay warm. All right, well, have a good day. And you go back to your house where you were warm. Did you really love that person? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That true love is willing to give. True love is willing to care for others around us. That we are able to not just see needs, but to respond to them. Knowing that all that we have, all that God has blessed us with, really is His to do with as He wants. And from passages like this, we see that the way God directs much of what He has in this world is by giving it to His people and then letting them see people in need. That God directs blessings in this way. That we can be intermediaries, stewards who receive for a time and then pass on as we see needs around us. Let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There are plenty of objections that we can have to commands like this. So many of them boil down to, yeah, I hear you, but I want my stuff. Yeah, I see what you're saying that Scripture says. I see it written right there, but what about the world's goods that I want to keep? What do I do with those ones? I keep them, right? And if I have extra? Once I cross that line that I get to make, when I have extra, well, then with the extra, maybe I can help. John doesn't qualify those things, though. He doesn't say, if anyone has such an excess of the world's goods. He doesn't say, if anyone is real secure of what the next few years are going to hold, that they have enough in savings that they're sure they can get by, then if they still have a little extra, then maybe they could help someone else. Again, this is rooted in God's ability to provide. And I don't think we can get around this by picking apart that word see in verse 17. If I can just keep my eyes shut. If someone starts to mention something going poorly in their life, I'll just say, I had to stop you right there. Before you get to the part where you say you need something, I just like to quick say, I need to leave this conversation. Any complaints, please pass them on to someone else. But in the way we live our life, that's all too easy to do. We wouldn't maybe consciously say that's what we're doing. But we just don't dig too deep. We don't make too many connections. And pretty soon, everyone we know is doing okay. And we can feel okay about not doing too much for anyone. But the thing is, this passage is not just given as a matter of shame and sadness. This passage is given because it is a source of great rejoicing. There is a challenge here, a challenge to give, but wrapped up in this is the fact that God's love abides in you. God's love abides in you. God loves you. We know God loves you. Jesus died for you. He died for you. You were going to die, and then he died, and now you're going to live. And if that is true, which it is, then how could you possibly be upset if God wants to hand out something that's just been living in your house for a while? How could you possibly be upset about God calling you to generosity? Generosity which hopefully is welling up in you already. That God loves you and his love is upon you. As John says, how could you possibly close your heart if God's love abides in you? Open up your heart and let God's love pour out. This is a practical thing. We're called to love in deed and in truth. And so I want to share with you a few ways. If you are stepping into this, if you want to embrace this and obey this, a few ways that you can start making those steps. First, I'd like to remind you of our benevolence fund here at the church, where each month we collect money, and as we see needs, we try to respond to them quickly. You can help really in two ways with benevolence. One is, of course, you can give to that fund. But the second way is, if you're relying just on myself or the elders to see these needs, that may not be enough. You have a lot more eyes than I have. They go a lot more places than I go. So give generously to that, but at the same time, keep your eyes open. If it's a need that you're able to meet immediately and you have the world's goods right there with you, well, then you can just meet it. But if it's something a little bit bigger, give me a call. Let me know. Let us use these things to help those who are in need. Secondly, sometimes we just have things, the world's goods, that have stuck with us for a while, and they are helping no one. If you are looking for a way to start loving others, the easiest place to start is with those goods that are doing you no good. Oftentimes, people will have a yard sale or garage sale, try to get rid of some of the stuff. But you can just as well pick something that you have and say, I'm going to put some thought into this. I'm going to find someone who can be blessed by this. If it's something bigger, perhaps you have a car that you do not use anymore. And maybe it would be hard work for you to track down someone you could give a car to, and what are all the implications with that? But that's something the church can help with. You can donate a car to the church, and we can pass it on to someone in need. If you want to do that, you can't just put the keys in the offering bag. We wouldn't know what to do with it. But talk to us, and we can arrange that. We can care for people with what's sitting in our garage. To take those things that we're just letting rot and put them to use for God. The third one is a little bit harder, although many times it goes in that same category of things that aren't really helping us. Because it's so easy to accumulate so much, and even so much in bank accounts and retirement accounts. And then we put a little label on it. And it's so easy to say, I wish I could help you, but I put a label on my money. I would love to do more, but I put a label on all my money. So you understand the predicament I'm in. This is a tax advantaged account. A withdrawal right now, that would cost me even extra. But those are your goods. The world's goods in your stewardship. What if you followed the advice that Jesus gave? The rich young ruler, a rich young man who comes to him and has followed all the commandments, and he says, go and sell everything you have. Follow me. Risky business move. Get rid of everything. And so many of us actually have maybe a great deal more security than that young man would have had. If you gave 1%, you gave your accountant the task, figure out my net worth for me. I want to give 1% to the church, to care for people, to proclaim the gospel, to offer the kind of life that God has given me. What would that look like? You know, 1% doesn't sound like too much until you start doing the math. Does he mean the equity in my house too? He can't mean that. He just means checking account, right? What's in my wallet right now? But to have an open heart to see what God would challenge you with. And then the last thing, there are daily blessings that God gives us. And they take all different shapes. Look in all different ways. Some of them are blessings that come that we could not really do on our own. I think of my garden at home. It's really Angela's garden. She did all the work for it. I just eat the stuff. Despite your best efforts, you can't really make a plant grow or bear fruit. And yet, God blesses us. How many of you have a garden going right now? And let me ask, how many of you have eaten every scrap of produce that has come out of that garden? Only a few. That means a whole bunch of you, God has blessed with more than you need today. And did you notice? Not every hand went up when I asked who had a garden. If you keep your eyes open, you will find neighbors and friends who do not have a garden. And of course, you could do the shrewd thing. You could say, if you had just planted your tomato plants earlier, you'd be enjoying the same things I have today. If you had just got those seeds out early, think of what you'd be enjoying now. You could have at least done a window box, and you would have had something. But for many of you, the truth is today you have more zucchinis than you need. You have more tomatoes than you need. And it would cost very little to go across the street and say, look, I don't know if I've been as good of a neighbor to you as I should have been, but my pastor reminded me today, we are called to just love other people who are in need. And I know you don't have a garden, but maybe you could have a little sample of what I've grown. If you're too afraid to do that, bring all that stuff to church. I'll start walking produce door to door, because we want to be people who bless with what God has blessed us with. I gave you a few options, but that's not the end of it. There's plenty more that you can do. Places where your eyes will see needs that I've never thought of. But if we take this seriously, we have to open up our hearts. To come to the world around us with open hearts, which means loving not just in word and talk, but in deed, in truth. Giving when the world would never expect us to give. But in this, we find great joy as we participate in the love of God. Let us be people who love as only Christians can. Amen.